Now, Paul has been scolding and correcting this Corinthian church for a whole range of issues. And one of the big things that fractured this church was the divisions, the jealousies, the desire to have one up on one another. And Paul is always trying to draw them back to your one body, your one group in Christ. And there should be no divisions. You should, instead of acting as an individual, you should always act for the best of all the church of Jesus Christ. Now, he explains in verse 12 a number of principles. And really, there's two key ones I want you to notice that comes out using the analogy of the human body or the metaphor of a human body. Now, we all know what a human body is because we live in one. So it's a very easy one for us to grasp as individuals. And a human body is made up of many complex organs or members. We understand that because every moment of every day we experience all of those members working together as part of this one body. And we all know it's important that all the members function for us to be healthy and to have vitality and effectiveness. Now, in verse 12, he gives us two key principles. And here are the two principles. Number one, he will teach there's a fundamental unity. We are one in Christ. Gets that message across so that they don't forget that. And it's easy that to get caught up in the differences that we forget what unites us. Paul keeps pointing out, we, for as the body is one, and he uses the word body singular, we are one body. We're not two different faiths. We're not two rival groups. We're not two competitors. We are part of the one body of Christ. It's not every man or every woman for his or herself. We're not islands. We're not independent of one another. But then he uses another term, members, you'll notice in the plural in verse 12, because he wants to emphasize another principle. We are all different from one another. Yes, we're all part of the one body. That's what unites us. But there are things that God deliberately made in each and every one of us and gave to each and every one of us to make us different. And of course, that's true in the physical, isn't it? We don't look alike. We have different heights and skin colors and tones and all kinds of differences between us. But we're all humans, part of the one human race. Well, he says we're all one body, singular, but in that body there are many members. Of course, in the human body we see that all the time, don't we? We have all different organs, external ones that are visible, but we also have lots of internal ones that are not visible with the naked eye. And he expands that thought in verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. There's a whole lot. In fact, there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of different members that make up the human body. So it's not unity in uniformity in the body of Christ. It's unity in diversity. The two things are different. We're not meant to be the same. And God has made us differently. But then in verse 15 to verse 20 of this section, he deals with what I would call insignificant members of the body of Christ, or those who perceive themselves to be insignificant parts or organs or members of the body of Christ. And Paul makes it very, very clear that we should never classify people in the work of God as having insignificance. Everybody has gifts. Everybody has privileges and blessings that God has given to each one. And each one has a role to play. And he uses all these different examples from the human body to illustrate this. He says in verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. I have no value. The hand, everybody's always focusing on the hands. Nobody cares about the feet. And if the foot gets jealous and gets upset and says, I'm not of the body because I'm not valued. People don't focus on me. People don't put lovely jewelry and lovely watches on my feet. Therefore, I have no value. And Paul's really saying that's an absurd, a silly argument. And he's hoping you, of course, understand how stupid a position that would be if you decided to see. And really what he's saying there, he says in verse 16, and if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. He's saying, imagine the ear becoming jealous of the eye. And people always, you never hear people saying, oh, I've got beautiful ears. You ever say that? No, say, oh, he's got beautiful eyes, or she's got beautiful eyes. And if the ear hears that and says, oh, I'm jealous that this eye gets all the glory, all the comments, and people spend a lot of time taking care of their eyes, but no one cares about their ears beyond a quick scrub in the morning. Paul says, isn't that absurd? If the ear was to be jealous of the eye, or to see themselves as worthless because they're not an eye, and the foot was to see themselves as worthless because they're not a hand. And of course, what he's trying to get us to understand is you cannot make an organ or a member of the body do something that they're not created to do. Imagine if your ear was removed or stopped working and you stuck an eye on the side of your head. Would it be any use to you? No. And likewise, if your eye stopped working and you cut your ear off and put it in the hole, would it help you see any better? No. Each member functions perfectly in the role that God has designed for that member. And if you try to change that role in any way, it becomes, you might as well put a plastic on the side of your head as to try and put an eye. It'd be just as effective, just as useful. So what he's really saying to you and I is this. There must be no independence. There must be no person regarding their gifts as superior, or on the other side of it, no person looking at their gifts and saying, I'm inferior. All have significance. All have importance. The same way the eye is significant and valued, the same way as the ear is valued and is significant. Of course, often is the case in the human body that the most valuable members or organs, maybe if you use that term, it's easier to grasp, is hidden from view. You know, if you lose a finger or you lose a hand, you can still function, can't you? You can still live. If you were to lose a foot or a few toes, it wouldn't be comfortable, I wouldn't recommend it, but you could survive. You could live a pretty good life. But if you were to lose a liver, or your kidneys, or your heart stop working, or your brain stop working, oh, you'd be in big trouble, wouldn't you? And yet you can't see those organs, and they're so vital to your existence, yet they're hidden from you. People don't go to the beauticians and say, I'd like you to polish my kidneys today for me. I'd like, if you could pluck the strands of my brain to make them look nicer. Yet we spend so much on certain parts of our body that actually we could do without. They're helpful, but we could do without. They're not so important in real terms, but yet we talk so much about them because we see them. And Paul says, remember, not everything that you see, just because you can see it with the naked eye in the human body, doesn't mean the rest is it not doesn't have value. In fact, in many cases, the other organs that you can't see actually may have even more significance, maybe even more vital to your existence. Of course, isn't that true? The tongue would have no value without the lungs, without the veins, without the blood vessels, without the heart pumping the blood. It would have no value. Being able to talk with a beautiful voice and a beautiful accent has no value if you don't have these other organs working alongside it. And that's really what Paul's trying to get across here. Listen, everything's important. Every member is important. Just because it may be hidden, it's not insignificant. It's not to be devalued by you and by me. Years ago, there was this an incident in America. It illustrates this so beautifully, how they all worked together, of two men who wanted to go to law school to study. And the problem was, one of the men had no arms. And the other man, he was blind. And they met one day and they said, we can't go to study at the university because I'm disabled, I have no arms. And the other man said, well, I can't go either because I don't have sight. And he said, tell you what we'll do. I'll carry your books, the blind man said, if you read to me the material in the books. And the two of them got together, and they walked together to the lecture room, the blind man being led by the man with eyesight. And the man with the blind man carried all the books and all the writing materials. And when the lecturer would speak, the blind man was able to write down the lecture notes and carry the books. And later on that night, the man who had no arms, he would read through the notes and he would read them to the blind man. And the two of them graduated together with a law degree and set up a law firm. And imagine a church like that, where one member helps the other member where that member's weak, and that other member helps the other member where they're weak. That's what is the picture here we're seeing, working together, where one can function better than the other. But then in verse 26, having explained that none of us are independent, all of us are to work together, one can't say you're important and I'm not important, or vice versa, he gives another principle of the interdependence of the organs of the body. And he says this, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, that's a very easy thing for you and I to understand as humans. Because we discover in life that when one part of our body is injured, the whole of the body is affected. Isn't that right? If you catch your finger on the door and jam, the door closes on your finger, what happens? Your finger doesn't say, I'm hurt, and the rest of you say, okay, I'm sorry about that, bad luck. No, the whole body is affected. You ever get a toothache? Now you know. The whole body is affected. Its functioning is affected by that toothache. If you even get an ear infection, you'll discover that'll even infect the way you can walk. Your balance is infected. Your hearing's affected. Your speaking's affected. As well as the pain that comes, your sleeping's affected and your general health's then affected if it continues. And if the ear continues to be infected and it's not treated, the poison will go from the ear to the rest of the body. So Paul is making the point. Listen, we all are joined together. We all are interdependent on one another. We're not independent. In fact, we're interdependent in one another. And if you and I fail to use the gifts, the unique gifts that God has bestowed upon us, then other members suffer. Then the work of God suffers. When we refuse to serve because we're unhappy with someone or something, then other people suffer the consequence. The work of God in general is harmed. When we go around talking bad about another person, we're harming another part of the body. Imagine if you saw a person walking down the street and they were slapping themselves in the face, punching themselves in the face. What would you think about a person like that? You say, that's crazy. That person's hurting themselves. In fact, we might even think that person should be locked up to stop them harming themselves more. Well, when you don't do your work in the body of Christ, your service, In fact, when you go out of your way to harm other people or deter other people in their service, you're like a person punching themselves in the face. You're hurting the body. And you're hurting yourself. And you're making the work of God less effective. I'm sure you've read or met people in Singapore where you have a family, where parents bring up children. And then when they get older, the children grow up, are educated, work for themselves, earn an income, and then they turn around to the elderly parents and say, I won't take care of you. I couldn't care less. Or maybe they have a sibling that gets struck down with some terminal disease and cannot work, and then they say, well, I don't care what happened to you. That's your problem. What do we think of a person like that? We'd say a person like that is extremely selfish. In fact, we would say a person like that is evil. Having no care, no regard for the needs of those who they are connected to with flesh and blood. Well, isn't it the same in the work of God? We are connected spiritually as one body, one family. And when we deliberately refuse to help those who are part of the body of Christ, members of the body of Christ, and we say, I don't care. I could help, but I don't want to help. We are just like an individual who refuses to take care of his or her family in the society. You ever think of it that way? Let me show you something in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. You turn to Matthew 25. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us a little insight into helping others and how it affects him. And he speaks of this story of an end times situation, scenario. And he says to these individuals, verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? Now listen to what Jesus says. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Christ says this, when you fail to do your duty, or in this case he states it in a positive way, if you do your work, helping others in the body of Christ, serving others in the body of Christ, it's the same as if you're doing it to me. It's your duty to me. It's a way of honoring who I am and what I have done for you. I gave my life for you, and now I ask you in return, take your life and be a blessing to others. Serve others. Be a servant to them. And even in this little passage here, you can tell they're disturbed. They're saying, when did we go and help you? When did we visit you? When did we take care of you? You know, we have ladies who come here every Sunday. Some of them come from very, very poor backgrounds. Some of them don't get fed properly, even. Some of them, they come here on a two-year contract, and the first 5 months of their very low wages are taken off them to pay an agent just for bringing them here. Some of them are even have to pay 7 months out of the 24-month salary that they earn. Some of them don't even get paid because the employers hold the money back from them. And they come here. And they're fed here. And some people will say, oh, what are you doing that for? It's a waste. And if you do that, the people come here and take advantage of it. That may be true. There may be some who will take advantage of it. And probably there are a group who come here and do take advantage of it. But there will be some who really need it. And Christ says this, if you do it to them, you're doing it to me. You're doing it to me. You're helping me. You're honoring who I am by doing the very least for one of my children. And Paul here is emphasizing this to you and I. We're all interdependent. We're not to be isolated. We're not to see ourselves as I'm this and you're the other. We're to see each other as being part of one another, to be attached to one another, to be affected by one another. Of course, there's the other side to this. He says in verse 26, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with that member. If one member is used by God to do something in the work of God, you and I should rejoice. You shouldn't say, oh, I'm very jealous that this person has been used by God to do A or B or C or D, or has been promoted to do this in some missionary field or some other church, or used by God in some place. No, we should celebrate. We should rejoice with them. In the same way that a parent, if their son or daughter does very well in school and they win all the prizes, what does the parent feel on the prize-giving day? They don't go up and go, oh. What do? They're proud. They're pleased. They're honored by the children's efforts or the child's efforts. And in the same way, we are connected to all these people, and when God chooses to bless them, we should rejoice. If God chooses to bless them in the workplace, we should rejoice. If God chooses to bless them in the schools or the universities or in the wider society, we should say, I rejoice. You're part of me. You're part of God's kingdom. And if God has chosen to use you in this way, I'm so happy for you. I'm so pleased that God has chosen to use you and bless you in such a way. Now, of course, this is what makes us different as Christians. Because outside this place, it's a very different attitude. Outside this place, if one person is advanced over the other, people do become angry. People do become jealous. People do become upset. And if the relationship is close in blood, there often becomes a rivalry, doesn't there? The Chinese call it the green eye. Well, that's a good expression, because that's what often happens. And families come divided. Old school friends become upset that their contemporaries from the same class, one goes up and the other doesn't seem to go up the same way or even goes down. Paul says, no, Christians, we're different. We are connected. We are part of the same body. If God blesses one, you rejoice. You be happy for that person because you are connected to that person. They are part of you through Jesus Christ, and they are eternally part of you through Jesus Christ. And he says, emphasize, brings it all together, verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ. Just keeps bringing this up over and over and over again. Let me ask you a question. Have you expressed gratitude to any person recently who has served you in the body of Christ? It's a good question, isn't it? I was asking myself the question. I was thinking, probably I haven't. We come in here on a Sunday and we're served by all these people doing all these activities, and I get so consumed with my little world, and I'm thinking all the way down that corridor and all the way here, all the things I got to do and say and achieve and targets I have to meet at certain times and where I've got to be, that I forget there's a whole range of people working in all types of ministries. And we never pause to say, thank you. I appreciate what you're doing. I'm honored by what you're doing. And we should. We should. We should think like this. Now, Paul says something strange. He lists a number of offices in the church. And we'll go through that when we go into chapter 13 and 14. It talks about the apostles and prophets and then teachers and miracles, gifts of healings and helps. And he asks this question, verse 29, a rhetorical question, because the answer is obvious. Are all apostles? No, not everybody's an apostle, clearly. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And we'll talk about that when we get to the next chapter. What are the tongues he's speaking about here? And I think it's very obvious. But then he says this, verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. What does he mean, covet earnestly the best gifts? Does he say be jealous of another person's gifts? No, he's trying to tell them that there are certain gifts that God has given in the work of God that have eternal significance, that have eternal blessing, and they must be guarded carefully. You see, the problem in the Corinthian church was they were very attracted by the flashy gifts, the spectacular ones. And they thought the more spectacular the gifts that you had, could you speak in tongues? Could you speak prophecies? Could you do miracles? That meant that you were super spiritual and super special. And Paul makes it clear, no, the best gifts, the most eternally significant gifts, are gifts that changes people's souls. The teaching of God's word, the preaching of God's word. And he says, rather than get obsessed with just spectacular gifts, because if I could use a simple illustration, if you were able to heal a person, an unsaved person from cancer or from some other disability, and they got up and they went out and they lived their life in sin and died and went to hell, well, the gift that you have used has very limited significance. Isn't that right? Whereas if you've exercised the gift of teaching and preaching, which is the primary means of bringing souls to Christ, and that person gets saved, that life is changed forever, for all of eternity. That's a far more effective, that's a gift that should be far more important in the church of Jesus Christ, never diminished. And the problem in the Corinthian church was they were diminishing the preaching and teaching of God's word. And they were all obsessed with all these spectacular things and those who could do spectacular things. And Paul's just putting it back in focus. He's saying, no, get a balance here. Get the right perspective in this thing. And he says all the way through here, whatever place you have, do it well. It's all decided by God. I like verse 18, and with this I close. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body. And then it says, comma. And then it says this, as it hath pleased who? Him. Not you. Not me. You know, church leaders are arguably the most visible people in the church. That's a reality, isn't it? And because they're the most visible, people assume then that they're the most important. And people look at it as a promotion to become a church leader. And Paul's saying here, no. Whatever ministry, whatever role God has given to you, just be content. Because God's chosen. And whatever he's chosen is best for you. And you can be the best usher in the church rather than the best elder or pastor in the church. Because that's not what he wants for you. If he wanted you to be an elder or pastor, he would make you an elder or pastor. And he'd make you the best person for that role. So don't try to be what you're not. That's really what Paul's saying. God's chosen this. Submit to his sovereignty in this manner. And where God has placed us, be thankful. And say, whatever he gives me, I'm willing to do. Do it well. Someone said this, and I thought it was a great statement. People will soon forget your words, but they don't forget your life. Isn't that right? How you do things, how you handle yourself. People observe that far more than simply what you do and say. And you may not possess all the gifts that another person has, but that's okay. You don't need to have all those gifts. God has chosen not to give you all those gifts. But take what he has given you and use it for his glory. And I would encourage you this evening to pray, Lord, show me the gifts that you have given me. And show me where you want me to use those gifts and how I should use those gifts. And give me the grace to do it. Many years ago, a rich nobleman in Europe decided to build a new church for the town that he lived in. And after he had built the church, he invited all the people of the town to come and see the church. And they came into the church building, and they heard him saying, oh, that's beautiful. That's a beautiful pulpit, and that's a beautiful pew, and beautiful stained glass windows. And then they said to the nobleman, they said, sir, where are the lights in this church? Because it's quite dark in here. There's only light coming in from a few windows. And the nobleman said, every family that comes to this church will have their corner to sit every Sunday. Because in those days, you paid for your pew to sit in. And you sat in the same pew every week. That was the tradition. So he says, every family has their pew. And I am going to give a lamp to every family. And he says, every time that family comes to this church, that area of the church will be lit up. But every time that family is absent from the church, that corner will be dark in the church. And he said, by me doing this, it will teach all the members of this community that they all have a vital role to play to keep the light flowing in this church. And you know, that's a great illustration of the work of God, where everybody does their part. Sad to say, that's not really the way, is it, in most churches? You always have the spectators. It's always the few who do most of the work. It's always the few that pray. It's always the few who are consistent. But that's what we have to expect. Even in the New Testament, as you read of these churches, you discover that the Apostle Paul didn't say, I'm going to huff because all these church members in Corinth, they're so weak and they're so carnal and they refuse to help and they refuse to serve. I'm just going to retire and give up the ministry. Now, what does the Apostle Paul do? He urges them to do their job. But Paul keeps on doing his job, doesn't he? He keeps his pew lit. He keeps the light still flowing in his life. And you know, you and I have to do the same in our homes. Not everybody is going to be spiritual in the home. Not everybody's going to be at the same level in their walk with God. Maybe a parent, maybe a sibling, maybe a spouse is not walking with God. They may claim to be a Christian. They may even be a Christian. And you can grow discouraged. You can say, well, if he won't pray, I'm not going to pray. If he won't give, I'm not going to give. And vice versa. Same in the church itself. What should you do? You just keep on doing the right thing. And trust that your light will light other lights. You know what they do in Ireland? You know when the coal is in the fireplace? Most of you are not familiar with real fires. Real fires are really nice, I have to tell you, in a cold day. And you'll discover when you put the coal, lumps of coal in the fire, the black coal turns red or orange when it's really hot. And occasionally, a piece of coal, because you pile it up in the fireplace, pieces of coal fall out. And once they get away from the heat, what happens? The orange coal turns black again. They lose the heat. And if you let it sit there, within a short time, it becomes cold to the touch. And the only thing you can do with a cold piece of coal is to pick it up again and put it back where? In the heat. In the heat. And that's what you've got to do. You've got to keep your fire burning and hope and pray that God picks up the cold piece, puts it close to you, so you can light it again. Do your job. Do your role in the body of Christ, and God will bless you, and God will honor you, and God will use you. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee that we all have spiritual gifts. We all have callings, a role to do for God. And it's very easy to be discouraged when others fail to do their gifts, use their gifts, and do their role. Lord, we pray that you would stir up the gift within us, and so that others may see the light, the heat of the love of Christ burning in us, and may be attracted to that heat. And even those who have grown cold, may they be warmed by the love of Christ flowing from us into their lives. We thank thee for the Apostle Paul as we read this story of the book of Corinthians, the book of Acts. We see how this great man never allowed the weaknesses of others, the coldness of others, to disturb his love for Jesus Christ. Never gave up, never retreated, always kept encouraging the people of God to serve one another, to love one another, to work with one another. Always reminded them that God has a purpose for them. God has a significant role for them to achieve and to live out. Help us, Lord, to learn the same lessons. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.